Right after Saul of Tarsus met the Lord on the way to Damascus and was struck down and blinded by the tremendous light, he was taken into the city. He was blind, and he spent 3 days praying. While he was in that condition, the Lord communicated to a disciple named Ananias, telling him, go to a street called Straight and find Saul of Tarsus, who is praying, and you lay your hands on him and do such and such. And Ananias said, Lord, I've heard about all the damage he caused to the brothers. And the Lord responded, he is a chosen vessel. He is chosen. Don't regard him as an opposer. Don't fear to be with him. He is chosen to bear my name to the Gentiles. And I will show him what things he must suffer for my name. The Lord's move throughout history, although it is a move in and through and for the people of God corporately, depends in a very crucial way on certain chosen vessels. We realize that God created human beings with a free will, and God does not violate that. Nevertheless, the Lord has a way to get what he's after in someone he has chosen. Saul of Tarsus was chosen. Watchman Nee was chosen. And Brother Witness Lee was a particular chosen vessel. In devoting 2 sessions to Brother Lee's portion in the move of God in history, I would like to emphasize certain things that on the one hand are principles, or they on the other hand may embody experiences that apply to us all. You all are chosen vessels. Not chosen instruments, but chosen vessels. Don't regard yourself and don't regard Brother Lee primarily as an instrument. A vessel is someone designed to contain a particular content. And God's intention is to work upon these vessels, especially on the chosen ones, relentlessly and unremittingly, so that he can get what he wants. So right from the very beginning with Saul of Tarsus, the Lord did an intensified work. The same with Watchman Nee, whom Brother Lee called in his biography of him, a seer of the divine revelation. The Lord's recovery among us in this century, and the whole line of the Lord's recovery in this century, really begins with Watchman Nee as a seer. When we were preparing in the weeks before Brother Lee went to the Lord, the materials for the memorial publications that would eventually be used, we considered how to entitle them. And one of the governing concepts of the title was to have a parallel between the two brothers, following Brother Lee's lead in his writing the biography of Watchman Nee. Brother Nee was a seer of the divine revelation. Brother Lee primarily was one who carried out the divine revelation. He carried it out by, in his ministry and work, developing faithfully the revelation given to him from the Lord through Brother Nee. And he carried it out through tireless labor his whole life. A life of travel, a life of warfare, a life of learning, a life of suffering, a life of pressing on, a life of prayer, a life of pursuing the Lord continually. So as we consider tonight Brother Lee's life and work, we'll cover events and phases more or less chronologically. And I have more feeling about certain things than others. And as the Lord leads and anoints, we will concentrate on those things. In the days when I was teaching college courses, I followed a certain principle which I always respected in those whom I regarded as good instructors and despised in those who were not. And that is, I didn't like classes in which the professor lectured out of the textbook. The textbook is for reading. The classroom presentation should present something dynamic and living and interesting. So I realize you don't have a formal textbook, but I recommend this, Witness Lee, a bond slave, to carry out the divine revelation in the present age. And there's much historical material here in the first 20 pages or so. I'll refer to some of it. I'll read some of Brother Lee's quotations included here. But since it's so readily available, and you can read it sometime in the near future, I don't care simply to recount so many objective things, although I'll link my fellowship to the crucial points. Have you settled the fact that your birth, the time of your birth, the place of your birth, the order of your birth in the family in which you were born, is sovereign of God? Have you made peace with your heritage, with your family? Do you accept as of the Lord's sovereign arrangement the way you are constituted, the way where you were created, the way you are structured, the way you are gifted? Don't think that as you grow in life and eventually are matured, you will become a being that in no way is similar to the person God created. You're going to be you in the New Jerusalem. Not the way you are now, but you in resurrection. We need to appreciate God's sovereignty in the very beginning of Brother Lee's human life. Born in 1905, not into a pagan family, not into a Confucian family, but into a family at least nominally Christian. Little is written, and I know little, of Brother Lee's father, but much is said in the way of indebtedness to his mother. She paid a price, literally and figuratively, to see to it that her children would get a proper education. I am very glad that Brother Lee learned English. Amen. I'm very glad the whole recovery wasn't locked into Mandarin. I'm glad that he was prepared so that in his late 50s, he could come to this country and speak in English. Not a small thing. Imagine, okay, I'm 57. Say I'm sent to Iceland. And at 57, I have to speak in Icelandic. I couldn't do it. But if I had a mother who had the vision to send me to Icelandic classes from the time that I was a boy, I think I would thank the Lord for the sovereign use of my parents in my education. Amen. Brother Lee's mother paid a price, rare in those days for women to pay, for the education of her children. So Brother Lee was exposed to the Southern Baptists' teachings, but he did not get saved through them. Eventually, he regarded Christianity as a Western imperialist religion and was not interested in that. There's something I know of Brother Lee. I can't document. I just know this is the case. His capacity is such. He would have been well able to rule China. If he had not gotten saved, if he had become a communist, it might not have been Mao Zedong and Zhou Enlai. He has that kind of ability. And he was devoted to his country. And he wrote a research paper, Contra Imperialism. And he was really motivated to care for his nation. I'd like to insert a parenthesis here. It's a dream I have, or it's a fantasy. And I hope I'm in a situation to see it come to pass. I just insert this. You can call it Ron Kangas's daydream. But not on behalf of me. On behalf of Brother Nee and Brother Lee. Brother Nee, as we all know, was a martyr in China, imprisoned by the communists for 20 years. Brother Lee had to leave, never to return. Would it not be sweet of the Lord that in this age, the age of the suffering of Brothers Nee and Lee, Mao Zedong and Zhou Enlai were in charge? Would it not be fitting if in the coming age, China would be ruled by Watchman Nee and Witness Lee? Anyway, I do believe these brothers will have a reward of that scope ahead of them. But at the age of 19, Brother Lee came under a dynamic gospel preaching by a woman, by a sister, who herself paid quite a price to lay aside her situation, and she preached from Exodus about the children of Israel being in bondage under Pharaoh. And the God of glory appeared to Brother Lee. He told in certain circumstances there were streams of tears on the floor where that meeting was held. People really repented with streams of tears. And Brother Lee was saved dynamically and captured through the appearing of the God of glory to him. And he went out on the street and he told the Lord that from that time onward, he did not want the world. He would be content to be a poor preacher and drink from the streams and live off the roots of the trees if he could only preach the gospel in the villages of China. Just to give a preview, when sometime later, 8 years later, in fact in 1933, when the Lord appeared to him again and asked him to make good on that vow and to leave his job and serve full time, It was a struggle. But you have to realize, whether you mean it or not, whether you're absolute or not, when you tell the Lord you give up the world and you choose Him, that's it. So those consecrations you made in moments of reckless abandonment, in high meetings, when you gave everything to the Lord, He will not forget. Whether you can be faithful doesn't really matter. Once you give the Lord your consent, once you respond to His appearing, the principle of human cooperation has been activated, and God is free to move. So the Lord got that response from Brother Lee in the very beginning. So he loved the Word, and he loved the Lord right from the start. And he experienced the sense of life on the soccer field, right? You know that story. I'm told he was called Locomotive Lee. He was so aggressive and so active, and I believe it. But he didn't impose upon himself religious regulations. He went out to play soccer, and when the Lord stopped him, he walked off the soccer field, never to kick that ball again. He's absolute. Absolute to the Lord in the way of life. Not too long after he was saved, he began to meet with the brethren. And we owe a lot of debt to the brethren. It was a great move of God in the 19th century. And the Lord's recovery today in terms of truth owes a lot to the brethren teachers. We don't appreciate their divisions. We don't appreciate their lukewarmness. But we honor the Lord's historic move among them. And they really were Philadelphia for a period of time. So Brother Lee went to 7 meetings a week in the meeting of the Newton Brethren in Chifu and learned the types and the prophecies, and so many things. Toward the end of that time, he tells us, one day on the street, the Spirit convicted him. Look how dead you are. He's not yet 30. He's married with a family. He has a good job. He's studying the Bible so diligently. And he began to go up to a mountain, not far from his village, early in the morning, and to cry out to the Lord, to touch Him in the way of life. Brother Lee's turn to life was very much affected by his contact with Watchman Nee. And here we have to stay for quite a while. One evidence of seeking is you become a reader of spiritual books. And Brother Lee would study and read Christian periodicals, and he came across one that had articles by Watchman Nee, and he didn't know anything about this man. He assumed from the tenor of the articles he must be an aged person, like someone in his 60s. I don't think 60 is aged at all, since it's so close at hand. And he began to correspond with him about truth questions. It's okay to ask questions, you know. The asking of questions is a characteristic of Brother Lee's ministry. He would ask questions of the Lord. He wouldn't take anything for granted. He was determined to know and understand what the Bible said. Don't read the Bible in a mindless way, neither in an opinionated way, but in a seeking way. So he got a number of answers that he very much respected from Brother Nee. Eventually, they met, and Brother Lee was surprised to learn Brother Nee was only 2 years older than he. But the Lord's recovery in China had been going on for 10 years. It began in Fuzhou in 1922. This is now 1932. Brother Nee was a house guest at Brother Lee's house. And this is what Brother Lee says concerning that time. And this is not the time to give this kind of testimony. Maybe tomorrow night I'll share a couple anecdotes of when Brother Lee was my house guest. I think that will be quite charming, quite endearing to you. But he says this, "My time with Watchman Nee during those days deeply impressed me with the sweetness, loveliness, attractiveness, and newness of the Lord. What you are impressed with in others reveals a lot about you. If you're impressed with eloquence, if you're impressed with knowledge, if you're impressed with one's physical appearance, if you're impressed with one's scintillating personality, that exposes what you value. That indicates what you appreciate. But Brother Lee appreciated the sweetness, loveliness, attractiveness, and newness of the Lord. And this from living with a person. Those days provided a new start for me in following the Lord and caused me to have a basic turn from knowledge to life. This is of indescribable significance. This turn, we may say, would continue until it reached a critical peak in the depths of Brother Lee's near-fatal illness in 1943, where there was a great breakthrough, which I'll describe to you. But a basic turn from knowledge to life. Because of those days with Watchman Nee, I began to have fellowship with the Lord in a more intimate way. The Lord became more precious to me. That experience was even greater than my experience of salvation. Those days with Watchman Nee affected my pathway in the Lord throughout all the following 59 years. We have to add several more years since 1932. For eternity, I can never forget those days. What a mercy and grace it was to me. At the end of Brother Lee's life, he had only one picture in his room, and that of Brother Nee. He said, "In recent years, I miss him, and I will always miss him." That was in 1994. He said that 44 years after he last saw him, 22 years after Watchman Nee went to the Lord. Brother Nee always in his being had a deep deference to Watchman Nee, wishing he were here, recognizing that in a very intrinsic, organic way, he would meet not only the Lord, but his senior co-worker, and have to give an account, not only to the Lord, but to him. It is most precious and most blessed to have this kind of intrinsic relationship in the Lord's work and ministry. And it began in 1932. Not a mere formal, official relationship, but a deep bonding in the divine life that determined the course of Brother Lee's ministry and that determines the course of the Lord's recovery today. So in 1933, he went to visit Brother Nee in Shanghai. In 1934, Brother Nee had some fellowship with Brother Lee about moving with his family from Chifu to Shanghai. Realize Brother Lee is an extraordinarily gifted person. This hall was designed by him. Hundreds of hymns were written by him. The whole Bible was expounded by him. More than 2,000 churches were raised up directly or indirectly from his ministry. In Hong Kong in 1950, Brother Nee publicly handed over to Brother Lee the responsibility of setting the whole church in order. Brother Lee was already working for the Lord in Chifu and was burdened for the north of China. He was an extraordinary capable man. But Brother Nee suggested to him that the co-workers felt that he should move with his family to Shanghai and join with them in the work. At this point, Brother Lee saw that there's one flow. Amen. One stream. Amen. If you would see this, you are most blessed. It is a fact. As I'm speaking here tonight and speaking in this stream and in this flow, there is and there always has been only one flow on the earth. Amen. Read the green book, The Divine Stream, from which I'll read some excerpts in a moment, and you will see this depicted. Having seen this, having touched this, and having seen brothers depart from this, defect from this, I pray every morning, Lord, keep me in the flow today and all the days of my life unto eternity. It's one thing to see the flow. It's another thing to be in the flow. It's one thing to be in the flow. It's another thing to stay in the flow. I wish to testify as one who knew Brother Lee for over 30 years and worked with him for more than 23 years. He was in the flow every day of his life until that flow took him to the Lord. But it was a critical time in 1934 when he realized the flow was not with him. Gifted as he was, capable as he might be, but was with Brother Nee's ministry. The flow was already proceeding. It had already been proceeding in China. This is Brother Lee's account from pages 14, part of 15, and 16 of The Divine Stream. I wish to read at some length. If you study carefully the history of the church, you will find that throughout the generations, there has been one stream of the Holy Spirit flowing all the time. Many have been working for the Lord, but not all have been in the flowing of that one stream. If you accept the mercy and the grace of the Lord, you will be brought into the very stream that is flowing today. Will you accept the mercy to be brought into the flow? Amen. I do believe, I don't say this legally, but if you touch this flow wherever you are, in your college education, I believe this flow will bring you to this very building to be in the training. The training is the flow. The training is the move of God on the earth.
Amen.
At At this point, I would like to offer a personal testimony on this matter. In 1933, I went from North China to Shanghai for the first time in order to visit Brother Watchman Nee. I stayed with him there for several months. When I was about to leave to return to my home city in North China, Brother Nee came to me and said, "Brother Lee, we feel it is the Lord's mind that you move your family to Shanghai and stay with us for the Lord's work. Would you bring this matter to the Lord?" When I went to the Lord with this matter, I received the light. The Lord showed me that in the book of Acts, the current of the Lord's work, the stream of the Holy Spirit, is one. He showed me that in the Acts, there was only one line on the map, starting from Jerusalem and running to Antioch, from there to Asia, and from there to Europe. I saw that there never have been two streams, but always one. I said to the Lord, "Lord, I thank Thee. There can never be two streams of Your work in China. If there is something done for You, or by You, or through You in North China, it must be first that I go to Shanghai to be mingled together in the one stream, in order that out from there something will flow forth to North China." Eventually, as we'll see, Brother Nee did go back to the north more than once, but his burden was to go to Mongolia. Instead of going to Mongolia, the flow took him to Taiwan, and it took him to California in the good old U.S. of A. Thank the Lord for that. Amen. On the very next day Brother Nee came to see me, I said to him, "Brother, I am clear about this matter. I must do what you suggest. From this day, I am working with you in Shanghai." He didn't say, "I'll stand with you from Chifu." The flow has a geographical aspect to it at times. From that time, what a flowing there has been. I can never tell you how rich and how wonderful it is. It is all because I moved into the flowing of the stream at that very time. Oh, the light of the Scripture has flowed as a tide. The life, the power, the energy, and the authority have flowed into me. Is this not the case? A brother spoke to us decade after decade in this tide, in this river, in this stream. Wherever I have gone, I have not gone on my own. I have been just as a boat in a current. Wherever the current has gone, I have been carried on. It has been so easy. It has not been my strength, my energy, or my endurance. It has been the flowing of the stream. From that time, the Lord has been gradually showing me the flowing of the life, the flowing of the work, the flowing of the testimony, and the flowing of the fellowship of the body. We must see this. For Brother Lee to join Brother Nee was not just to follow a man outwardly. It was to merge his being and to immerse himself into the flow. People have come into the Lord's recovery and people have gone. In the late 1960s, a gifted and charming person came in out of Yorba Linda, and he came into the flow, apparently. And all the while he was here, he carried on a work within the work. And eventually, he left. Has moved out of the flow, out of the stream. I respect to the uttermost the absoluteness of Brother Lee's joining himself to Brother Lee in the ministry. Not out of personal, natural affection, but out of a vision and out of a recognition who had the ministry of the age, who had the word of the Lord. He did not follow him out of a personal human loyalty, proved by the fact that one day Brother Lee said to Brother Nee, "Brother Lee, the reason I follow you is because the vision, the revelation is with you. The truth is with this ministry. But I'd like to tell you, if you would depart, if you yourself would depart from this truth, I will not leave it." This is the genuine following. And our relationship to Brother Lee is the same in principle. It's not just we like this person, we're drawn to this person. I never had a natural relationship with him. He never had a natural relationship with me. He never spoke to me in a natural way. I spent hundreds of hours with him, working, as someone 35 years younger than he. And by the Lord's mercy, we would follow him as he followed Brother Nee in this flow. One other portion. When I was young, Brother Nee came one day to have a talk with me. I was a young learner under his hand. And many times he gave me some basic lessons. Like the time when Brother Lee got off in the tongue-speaking thing and was really promoting it, and they were croaking like frogs. And Brother Nee sent him a one-sentence cable. "Do all speak in tongues?" So there was a lot of perfecting. Like the time, and most of you have heard this story, but some of you have not, during this very period of time, Brother Nee and Brother Lee are together. Brother Lee's on the couch. Brother Nee is in a rocking chair asking Witness Lee what patience is. Why do you think he asked him that question? Because Brother Lee was naturally patient? I think historically I can infer that he was not naturally patient. The reason I mention this is, I don't know what he was by nature. I didn't know him according to the flesh, nor according to his disposition. Just to lead the sequence for a moment, to show you how much he got into the realm of living Christ. In Akron, Ohio, in the 70s, a number of leading brothers and their wives were having fellowship at a brother's house after a conference meeting with Brother Lee. And we're having snacks. And Brother Lee is enjoying cheese and Ritz crackers. And I'm quite close to him, and I'm a cheese and crackers fan myself. Although if I reign in life, there's some restriction on that. Anyway, Brother Lee is enjoying cheese and crackers, and one dear sister, known to be rather bold and outspoken, but also very dear, said, "Brother Lee, you're eating cheese." And she said, "I thought the Chinese didn't like cheese." And he looked at her with a twinkle in his eye, and he smiled, and he said, "Sister, I'm not Chinese." He had just ministered that summer on the new man where there's no this, there's no that. Imagine what kind of constitution. Started with Watchman Nee, and Watchman Nee had the keen discernment that there's one quick person here. So he ministered patience to him. Not only ministered patience, but ministered the revelation that Christ is everything. All our virtues. Anyway, he's giving him a basic lesson. He said, "Brother, do you know that we can never go to any place to start a work unless the current of the Holy Spirit is there already?" Oh, I have remembered this word. Unless the current of the Holy Spirit is already in a place, you and I can never go there to work. Brother Nee continued to say, oh, brother, if you realize where the current of the Holy Spirit is, simply go along with it. To work there for the Lord will be a rest to you. It will be a bed upon which you can lie. The work in the flowing of the Holy Spirit is not a burden, but a rest. Now, Brother Lee continues, I cannot tell you how much these words have helped me. From that time, I have learned the lesson that I must go along with the flowing of the stream of the Holy Spirit. I cannot go to any place to work for the Lord or start a work for the Lord without the flowing of the current of the Holy Spirit. I wish to testify that everything that Brother Lee began in the work and in the ministry was in the flow. As we'll see, the move to Anaheim in 1974 was in the flow. Brother Lee's returning to Taiwan in 1984 was in the flow. His establishing the training here in 1989 was in the flow. His initiating the move to Russia was in the flow. One of the main burdens of tonight's presentation is on this matter of the flow. I am unable to do that, to start something on his own. I am not qualified to do that without the flowing of the Spirit. What I must do is just go along with the flowing. Let me give you a further personal word. I had no intention of coming to the United States. A sister, years before Brother Lee came here, sent him a note with a gift and said, Brother Lee, this is for you to use when you go to the United States. And he honored the principle that if he's to accept the gift and it's designated, he must use it according to its designation. But he had no burden, no feeling, no leading to come here. So he wrote back. He said, Sister, I need to return this gift to you. I have no leading, no burden to go to the United States. And the sister wrote back, she said, you keep it. Sooner or later, you will go to the United States. Very interesting that he didn't take that in a superstitious way as a sign that he should just board a plane to come. Because he had no flow at that time. But when the flow hit, he had no choice. The flowing of the Holy Spirit carried me here. I could not help it. I heard a story that he was here at a certain point. He was boarding a boat. He couldn't move. He couldn't get on. He had to step down and call the brother and indicate where he was. He was still in this country. He didn't choose to come here. He was bound to Mongolia. But the Lord carried him to Los Angeles. Furthermore, my intention was that I would soon return to the Far East. But the flowing is still westward, and I could not return. My direction was eastward, but the flowing of the Spirit was westward. May you all experience this. I think some who have come to the full-time training have been moving westward or eastward, and the flow is westward. All I can do is simply be carried along by this flow. How wonderful to be in this stream. Oh, here is the life. Here is the fellowship. Here is the testimony. And here is the work of God. ourselves to the current of the work of the Holy Spirit. In this matter, I have no personal liberty. Brother Lee is the most limited person I ever met. I never met anyone so limited. I wonder if he hardly ever left his house. He was limited unto the end. Limited by the flow. No freedom, no liberty to do anything. Because he gave himself more than 60 years ago to the flow. The flow releases you. The flow carries you. The flow energizes you. The flow vitalizes you. But let me assure you, the flow limits you. But I'd rather be limited in the flow than have liberty without it. It is not according to my thoughts, but according to his flowing. The words of a hymn say, I'm going to quote it. See if you can tell me who wrote it. There may be those who studied the indices in the back, and you may know. Not where we elect to go, but where Jesus leads the way. There the living waters flow. There our darkness turns to day. You know who wrote it? M.E. Barber, who was carried by the flow to China. She was engaged to D.M. Panton. And, you know, spiritual people, you need to learn about spiritual people. Deep spiritual people are human deep spiritual people, right? They're God men. And no doubt, she didn't get engaged in a light way. And here was the situation, eventually. D.M. Panton said, I have no liberty to leave England. And M.E. Barber said, I have no liberty to leave China. So they had to end their engagement. Sometimes the flow brings people together. Sometimes the flow sweeps them apart. But the flow kept her there. Brother Nee got in that flow. Brother Lee got in that flow. Because Brother Lee got in that flow, we're in the flow tonight. Amen. So, he got with Brother Nee. Now the troubles begin. In 1934, in 1933, the burden to serve full-time. Now, this is not full-time with a platinum card. This is not full-time with all kinds of support. This is China in the 30s. This is full-time by faith. And this is a call to be full-time when you got a good job. And you're not single. He has three children by now. And so there's the struggle. I appreciate the authenticity of the struggle. I don't have much appreciation for religious, pretended submission. If there's a struggle within, then let it come to the surface. I don't mean to stir up defiance. But there was a struggle in Brother Lee to go full time. An anguish struggle. And toward the very end of this period of 3 weeks, after a prayer meeting, he told two of the leading brothers, please pray for me regarding this. And this was the crucial night of the struggle. It was around 11 o'clock. He's on his knees in tears. And the Lord says to him something like this. You either go this way or you don't go this way. But if you don't go this way, I have nothing more to do with you. And Brother Nee
Brother Lee did not give what we would call a kind of a pious amen. He said he couldn't even say amen. He just said, okay, that's it. And he went to give notice to his company. The very next day, there is a letter from him, for him, extending an invitation to come to Manchuria. And that became for him a confirmation of that struggle with the Lord. But the real confirmation, the deep confirmation, came through Brother Nee. This is Brother Lee's description of that. Upon returning to my hometown, this is from that trip to Manchuria, a letter was awaiting me from Watchman Nee. I looked at the envelope, noticing it was mailed from Shanghai. I opened it and read it. It was dated August 17th, exactly in the midst of the time I had been struggling with the Lord. The Lord said, Brother Witness, as to your future, I feel that you should serve the Lord with your full time. How do you feel? May the Lord lead you. It is impossible to tell what strong confirmation I received by receiving that short note from him. Now, isn't God ingenious? He waited until he got personally through with Brother Lee before anything outward came. Imagine if the letter came a week earlier and said, how do you feel? It would have been quite easy. But no, God is ruling sovereignly. So there's a wrestling between the two. And Brother Lee was defeated. When he ministers on a train of vanquished foes, that's not a doctrine. That's not a mere metaphor. He came here defeated. That's why no one could defeat him. That's why that word, at least in part, that word in Joshua was fulfilled. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of his life. Because he himself was defeated by the Lord. And then the confirmation came. Allow me to insert here, it was not easy. During the early months of this year, a number of us brothers had intimate and thorough fellowship with Brother Lee's sons and daughters. And they told us much of the history, the extreme poverty. When Brother Lee seemingly was dying of tuberculosis in 1943, nothing provided for the family. It was not the story of one miracle after another. Brother Lee was no prosperity preacher. There's no hundredfold blessing. There was suffering for periods of time. Yet, the Lord provided, and in many ways it was miraculously. Sometimes the Lord made him go on a journey of ministry to leave his wife there with virtually no provision. But as her sons and daughters testified to us, she just stood one with her husband and one with the Lord in faith. It was not easy. So he labored with Brother Nee. Eventually, he spent a sustained period of time in Chifu from 1937 to 1943, unable to move because of the war with Japan and the occupation of much of China by the Japanese army. Most of the co-workers had retreated to the mainland. Brother Lee was also there, but he was contacted. There was a need for him to come to Chifu. So he stayed in Chifu. During this time, he applied the blueprint given to him by Brother Ni concerning the church life. And there was a great revival there. The church at one point met 100 days straight. And there are marvelous stories of what happened in that revival and the consecration that issued from it and the migration that came out of it. But this revival earned Brother Lee the attention of the military police of the Japanese army. Before he was arrested and imprisoned and tried for 30 days, he received perhaps more than one dream, not the dream you heard about, but a dream indicating to him what would happen and how he would be dealt with. And in the light of that dream, Brother Lee took care of certain things and certain documents in his house, knowing he would be subject to search and seizure. Then he was taken there. And he was interrogated. And he tells the story that his interrogator had a Bible and asked him about a certain matter related to revival, because it was the revival that got the interest. And Brother Lee said something about, we do everything according to the Bible. And he said, well, where is this in the Bible? So Brother Lee threw the interrogator, if I remember correctly, just tossed him this little Bible, and it opened up to where? Habakkuk. Lord, revive thy work in the midst of days. They mocked him in prison. They said, let God feed you then. Let God feed you. And the guard came and gave food to Brother Lee's cellmate, an Armenian or a Turk, whatever, and pointed to the heavens. Get food from there. Well, when his cellmate saw that, he shared his meal with him. So when the guard asked him if God fed him, Brother Lee could say that he did. He could very easily have been slain during this time. But the Lord visited him in the prison in a way that Brother Lee recounted a number of times. The Lord gave him that dream to assure him there would be a straight highway under a bright day. But that imprisonment devastated his health. And for more than 2 years, Brother Lee was restricted to rest. He had tuberculosis of the lungs. Some of you are active types. Just by nature, one of the hardest things for an active person to do is nothing. So Brother Lee was set aside for about 2.5 years with this illness. There is something very precious here. I mentioned that the turn to life began with that first contact with Brother Ni. And in a very real sense, reached a critical point now during his illness. Brother Lee testifies, he clung to that verse in the Psalms about the Lord forgives your iniquities and heals your diseases. So he entered into a thorough and prolonged confession, thinking that this would lead to healing. And he tells us, this is in one of the messages in the Resumption volumes, that eventually he got tired of confessing. But he had no peace not to confess. Then the Lord showed him, even though you may not have that much wrong with you, neither do you have that much God in you. And the Lord opened up to him in his illness what became the central theme of his ministry. that the central work of God is to work Himself into your being. This line is repeated innumerable times in the printed ministry in English. I read something recently, and we'll use this in the pre-training, I trust. Brother Lee points out, you care in your seeking of the Lord for so many things. You don't care for what the Lord cares about. The Lord's desire is to work Himself into you, to build Himself into your being. Now it could be almost a slogan. We're well able to turn precious revelations into slogans. But for a man on the verge of death from tuberculosis, that breakthrough was not a slogan. It was an opening up of a vista. And if you study the messages given during the resumption of Watchman Nee's ministry, 1947, 1948, 1949, they're strikingly similar to all the messages we heard about the tree of life and the sense of life and the fellowship of life and the way of life, and that we're vessels to contain God as life. This light was obtained at a cost. After Brother Lee recovered from his illness and the war ended, he became instrumental in opening the way for the restoration of Watchman Nee's ministry. For about 6 years, due to a rebellion in the midst of misunderstanding regarding an endeavor Brother Nee was involved in, the very churches raised up by him stood against him. 2.5 co-workers stood with him. I won't tell you about the half that deals with somebody who's kind of neutral. And there was no way for Brother Nee to resume his ministry. This could be a test, you know. If the leading one is inconvenienced, if he's laid up, if there's any ambition in you, any self-interest in you, you could seize the opportunity. But no, he labored much to open the way for Brother Nee's ministry to resume. And it led to a revival in the church in Shanghai, to Brother Lee's moving there, presiding over the building of a larger meeting hall there. This revival issued in the Kuling training, where book after book after book was given there in that training in 1948. Then Brother Nee, with his incredible insight, realized that a drastic political change was on the horizon. So he called the co-workers together after the election of Truman. Brother Lee testified that after Truman was elected in 1948, Brother Nee called the co-workers together and he said, "The United States, because of the election of this president, will not intervene in the situation in China. And without U.S. intervention to prevent a communist takeover, it was a matter of time." Brother Lee still has the newspapers from Chifu, in which he is featured there as a criminal. He got out in one of the very last boats with his family to go to Taiwan. But to back up, Brother Nee had a special conference in which he called the workers together to encourage all of them except one to seek the Lord as to what they should do. But he publicly said, "Brother Witness, you must go. We trust in the Lord but we realize the enemy may wipe us out. If that happens, we'll lose everything. You must go either to Hong Kong or to Taiwan, so we will have something. After that meeting, and while dinner was being prepared, the two took a walk together. They both were in tears. And Brother Nee shared the situation in a fuller way. This was reiterated several months later. Brother Nee went to Taiwan. He tells us when he got there in that undeveloped island, he laid on his bed. And this is something that I can relate to. I'm so glad that Brother Lee told us this. He laid on his bed and he looked at the ceiling and he said, "What am I doing here?" I can relate to that. If he hit Taiwan running, coming out of the phone booth with the Superman on, "Okay, Taiwan, here we go. The flow has arrived." Right, Brother Nee said, "You don't go anywhere except the Lord's already flowing. Let's go." This is us. This is us taking the earth. I guarantee you this. In the full-time training, you'll touch the move of the Lord, but you will not touch a movement. Some of us had to suffer through these so-called movements. May you be spared that by being in the move. Well, the flow was there, and Brother Lee laid there for a while. Eventually, the Lord charged him to get up, follow the railroad line to visit the scattered saints and to begin to work. The rest is history. After several years, the number went from 300 to 500 to 40,000 in Taiwan. Billy began to travel more through the Philippines, spending 4 months a year there. If you've ever been to the Philippines, that is not a nice climate to spend 4 months. But he went there. If you're from the Philippines, don't be offended. That's just the way it is. But he went there, and he was instrumental in raising up at least 100 churches there. He has quite an investment there. Even today, having visited the Philippines and ministering there, there's a real feeling in my heart because so much has been poured out for the beloved saints there. And Brother Lee began to have the trainings in 1953. In the 50s, due to the influence of T. Austin Sparks, there was a big rebellion by so many of the younger generation of co-workers. Many have been saved through Brother Lee. They had been perfected through Brother Lee. They were brought into the eldership and into the work through Brother Lee. But they fell under this influence of T. Austin Sparks, who, although he was rich in life, did not agree with our practice of the church life. And in the later 50s, the situation ground to a halt. And when we went there in 1968, 3 years after it was resolved, it took 8 years for that situation to be resolved. In the meantime, Brother Lee was led here. Some of the opposers would come to the meetings with tomatoes and eggs. And some of the faithful ones that would be speaking, they would be splattered with these. Not a pleasant scene. Just before this broke out, Brother Lee was ministering in a training on the second chapter of the Gospel of John. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And he knew there were dissenting ones and rebellious ones among the co-workers in the audience. He addressed them. He He said, if this work is of man, it should be destroyed. Let it be destroyed. But if this work is of God, even if you destroy it, the Lord will raise it up in resurrection.
Amen.
Look at Taiwan today. This ministry, you have to realize, is not another piece of Christian work. It's not the recovery's version of the Christian work. It's the flow of God.
Amen.
You read Matthew 7. The genuine work is tested. I hope the Lord would shepherd you out of your idealism. To have a vision is one thing. To be an idealist is something else. An idealist thinks there can never be problems in the Lord's recovery. Here we all love each other. Here there can never be any storms, any situation. Read Matthew 7. Okay, one builds upon a solid foundation, a rock. The other builds upon the sand. The wind blows. The rains descend. The floods come and try the work. This is a little bit outward, but I was working in my office. This is before the rebellion of 78, if I remember right. And we had a rare, severe storm here in Anaheim. It was a tremendous downpour. And the streets were flooded, and the lightning was flashing, and the thunder was cracking. And I meant, this is outward. But in the midst of that situation, the Lord enlightened me to see. Brother Lee's ministry has been tested like this. It can pass, and it has passed, every test. We're not afraid. We don't invite the storm, but we're not afraid of the storm. This is a proved ministry, a proved work. No one has been able to stand against it. Not the rebels, not the divisive ones, not the dissenters. It's a tested work. So the enemy stirs up a situation in Taiwan in 1962. The flow carries Brother Lee here. Eventually he settles in Los Angeles. Has the official beginning of the work. In the December conference in 1962 on the subject of the all-inclusive Christ. Brother Lee began to travel in response to invitations in this country. And the Lord began to lead seeking ones to Los Angeles. In the case of my wife and me, this is not about me, so I'm not going to give you the whole story. We were in New York. We had been married for just 6 weeks. I long had the feeling that I should be in California. She shared this with me, daring woman that she is. We loaded our stuff into a Volvo station wagon and ended up in the Bay Area, not knowing why we were here. And then I met a brother who had just come into the church in San Francisco. And he gave me some material by Brother Lee in particular, told us about the church. And not long afterwards, we joined the flow to Los Angeles. Brother Lee would have conferences and trainings in the summer, a 10-day conference followed by a 6-week training, building up to the migration in 1970, in which a number of us went to different places for the raising up of the church life in the flow, according to Brother Lee's leading and the Lord's direction. In 1974, January, there was a critical turn, and Brother Lee called the leading brothers together for several days of fellowship in Los Angeles, in West LA. And he shared burden after burden after burden. Huge items. One of the most important of which was the leading to move the ministry to Orange County, to Anaheim, and to begin at the age of 70 the life study of the Scriptures. So we came here. As soon as we got here, war broke out with religion. Still going on. We have strong radio programs, stations, in so many places in the United States. Hard to get something in Southern California. So still we're fighting. We've been fighting here for 23 years. So you come to this place, you come to the war zone. And Brother Lee began to take the trainings to a more serious level. After a big so-called, it was a training, in 1973 in the LA Convention Center, with more than 3,000 people, Brother Lee realized, it's too loose. There must be something to make the trainings more strict. So he began to hold the semi-annual 10-day trainings, giving 30 messages, three a day. Eventually, he finished the life study of the New Testament in December of 1984. Having finished that burden, he was burdened of the Lord to go to Taiwan because he realized the general situation of the churches in the Lord's recovery was dormant, was lukewarm. There was not that much increase. And he went there to seek the Lord and to learn of the Lord and to experiment to find out what is the God-ordained way to practice the church life. Devoted to the overthrowing of 19 centuries of Christian tradition, a battle we are still waging because the burden is to have the functioning body of Christ. While Brother Lee was there, he carried out the translation of the Bible. So we now have the Chinese Recovery Version, which is the pattern of the English, which is the pattern of the other versions. In 1987, then a much more serious rebellion broke out from within. Some of the most prominent and gifted and useful co-workers turned against our brother, were devoted to shutting down his ministry and putting him aside. But the Lord gave Brother Lee a word from Joshua, "No one will prevail against you all the days of his life." Amen. The Lord did something sovereign. Eventually these ones left. And Brother Lee came back to Anaheim and began to have the full-time training here in 1989. I'll share more tomorrow night, but just to give a little preview, one of the deepest lessons I learned was watching how Brother Lee handled these two big rebellions that we went through. He did not stand on his rights as an apostle in any outward way. He went to the cross. He did nothing outward. He himself went to the cross, lived in the organic union with the Lord, and then according to the Lord's flowing and leading, then began to minister the word. In 1978, the life lessons, the truth messages. Because that rebellion was an attack on both life and truth, especially truth. In 1988, if you look at the books, message upon message on the body of Christ, because that rebellion was a stratagem of the enemy to attack the God-ordained way that would enable us to have in reality the building up of the body of Christ. Then in 1994, the Lord's recovery entered into a new stage. a new age with a new language and a new culture. And at the Chinese New Year's conference, at which time the hymn you sang tonight, What Miracle, What Mystery, was released, Brother Lee, able to speak only in part, released the essence of the high peak of the divine revelation. And our brother Minoru Chen, in oneness with Brother Lee, substituted for him when Brother Lee could not speak. Brother Lee told the brothers he knew that the enemy would attack at that point. In 1995, Brother Lee was diagnosed with prostate cancer. I personally did not know this until sometime in 1996. All during this time, he struggled. He fought. He endeavored. He labored to release one tremendous revelation after another. Last Thanksgiving, with his illness aggressively advancing, he released the matter of incorporation. We were in preparation meetings with him before the meeting. And he would pray, Lord, I worship you for your dealing. I thank you for the thorn. I thank you for it. In October of 1996, we wrote with him a letter of fellowship. But then he decided this was not the time to release it. Then early this year, shortly after the winter training and especially after the Chinese New Year's conference, at his request, a group of brothers, 8 or 9 brothers, met with him a number of times each week as he was able. In one of these times, he said, you brothers have to learn how to pray to touch the enemy directly. Then he had us pray, and then he would stop the praying, and it would perfect us. This is how to pray. I'm under attack. I need you to struggle with me. You need to know how to engage the enemy directly. He said, I'm fighting him face to face. At other times, he would fellowship about the Lord's recovery. He would express his concern about the future of the Lord's recovery. We would work on outlines. The outlines for the coming winter training, which are to be the summer training we did last spring. At a certain time, all of us brothers were praying together. And I'll never forget his comment. When we finished, he'd been laboring in the way of blending. And after we finished our prayer, he said, that was the prayer of one man. One man. One time in particular, we were together with him. And he asked for us some kind of testimony, some kind of impression we had of the going on of the Lord's recovery. And that was when we spoke to him that we will speak these things. We will teach these things. We will write these things. And we will live these things until we meet the Lord. Sang together Brother Lee's hymn. And we sang together hymn 837. Then we sang the chorus a blessing and honor and glory be thine. And when we were done, Brother Lee said, I'm happy, I'm happy, I'm happy. At a certain point, after a CAT scan showed how aggressively the tumor was developing, we had further fellowship with him. Only the week before, we shared our feeling that the saints need to know. They need to know something of the situation so they can pray. And we read the letter again in an updated version with him. And Brother Lee asked us, does this mean I'm saying goodbye? And we said, no. And he said, I still don't have the peace. We honored his feeling. Then less than 2 weeks later, the results of the CAT scan came. And we felt in love and in faithfulness and in genuineness, we needed to ask our brother to consider now releasing the letter. At that point, the matter became public, especially in personal fellowship. He told us that he was asking the Lord to give him 2 more years, this complete rest. He said, but I don't insist. We prayed, and even in his illness, he's still a channel of life. Prayed, and we prayed, and that became a great perfecting for the whole recovery. A historical epoch of churches praying around the clock. He was admitted to the hospital, eventually to the intensive care unit. I saw him there not long before he breathed his final breath. The old creation part being consumed. But in the midst of that outward shell was a dignified God-man. On his, he had us write for him in a prominent place that in nothing I would be put to shame. I don't know how you prayed for Brother Lee, and the Lord surely had regard for our heart and our burden. But under the Lord's covering, I would just point out one thing that came up to me again and again and again. You must honor our brother. He put to shame in anything. You heard the testimony. Saw how he departed. They said, I want to die the way this man died. I was there with some others when in a dignified way, his body on a gurney, properly dressed like he always dressed with his glasses, was wheeled out to the hearse. I have no doubt that he died in victory. He died in honor. Breathed his last. That song was playing. But I have passed the riven veil. Prayer. And Sister Lee, in a thank you note that she had prepared and was sent to the church in Anaheim, has this prayer. Brother Lee's last prayer was, Lord, strengthen your recovery. His last word was sacrifice. His last prayer was strengthen your recovery. It's no third endowed gift that we can see. There are some brothers, there are the saints, there are the churches,